Have you ever known a person who so completely trusted in God that their lives were filled with rejoicing regardless of how bad the circumstances were in this life? I challenge you, just think about all the relationships you've been blessed to enjoy in this life. How many people truly stand out from the crowd as people who rejoice in the Lord always, no matter how bad things are for them? This is truly a rare find, is it not? You see, circumstances have a way of affecting us. And the worse the circumstances, the worse we seem to be affected. But I want to read these words from Paul, who's talking about his circumstances. And we're going to talk extensively about those circumstances today. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment," nice circumstances, huh? "In my imprisonment, in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. And the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former, those who are doing it out of envy and strife, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Rare is that level of contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan writer, summed up in the title of what is probably his best known book, "The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment." This is a hard book to read. I've tried. This book is dog-eared on the first page of chapter 2. That shows you how far I've gotten through it in my previous efforts. It's a hard book to read. Partly because it's written by a Puritan, and they are wordy, and you got to focus, and you got to concentrate, and you got to pay close attention to what they're saying, but not just for that, but because it will absolutely cut you through and through. I am purposing to read this book all the way through and seek to understand it as a part of my preparation for preaching the book of Philippians, because Paul is going to challenge us deeply on many topics in this letter to the Philippians, but in no area will we be more extensively challenged than on the topic of contentment. Flip over to chapter 4 for just a second, and I want to read to you what I believe is the manifesto on contentment. Beginning in verse 10. And what we see in the verses that we just read in chapter 1, what we see here is that there's a common thread, that there's something always associated with someone who genuinely lives the contented life, walks in contentment, and it is rejoicing. It's rejoicing. He says, verse 10 of chapter 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Remember, this is the manifesto on contentment. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Paul considers his present circumstances to be an affliction. But while chapter 4 contains the manifesto on contentment, these verses that we just read from chapter 1 reveal the manifestation of contentment. This is contentment in action. I've entitled the message, Joyfully Trusting God in Every Circumstance, but I could have entitled it The Manifestation of Contentment, because that's what we see here. And the challenge in understanding this passage isn't as much in understanding the words that Paul have the meaning of the words that Paul have written. The language is clear, it's simple, and it's straightforward. Paul's describing his circumstances. I wouldn't have to explain the meaning of a single word for you to understand what Paul's saying here and to understand it accurately. We don't need necessarily a deep exegesis, a comprehensive exegesis of the verses, because we can all read them, we just did, and we can all understand what Paul is saying. He's in some circumstances that could be and should be and would be by most of us, would be considered by most of us to be not good. But this man is rejoicing. This man is content. This is something of a show and tell by Paul on contentment. He is showing us what it looks like when it is working. It's contentment in action. Here's a man dealing with circumstances that genuinely hinder his ability to do what God has called him to do. And he's been dealing with these circumstances for more than 2 full years. And he's not complaining about the circumstances. He's not using the circumstances as an excuse for not doing what he could. He isn't even impatient with the fact that God hasn't delivered him from the circumstances. He's simply looking around at all that God is doing in the circumstances, and he's rejoicing. Just in case you've forgotten, what are these circumstances? Paul's in prison in Rome, and he has been for 2 full years when he writes this letter. He is chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He is allowed, according to Acts 28, he is allowed to live in rented quarters, and he can receive guests and have visitors. But these aren't the circumstances that any of us, nor would the Apostle Paul, have ideally ordered for his life. And here's what Paul knows from experience. God could have set him free. We saw that, didn't we? God knew how to set Paul free from prison. In fact, at Philippi, it was easier for Paul to get out of prison than it was those who were jailed in the city jail at Mayberry, weren't they? Remember that one? The key hanging in between the door. Paul knew that God could have set him free, but more importantly, Paul understood God had not set him free. And he may not have completely understood why God had him in this situation, but here's what he did know. He knew that God was ultimately, completely, and absolutely in control of these circumstances. And what we see here is what it looks like when someone absolutely trusts, completely trusts in the absolute sovereignty of God. You know, I think we all intellectually affirm the sovereignty of God, don't we? We know God's in control of the circumstances in our lives. But what we don't necessarily do is we don't always completely trust that God always knows what He's doing when we're in tough circumstances. Paul trusted that if God wanted him in the custody of the Romans for this extended period of time, he must know what he's doing. He understood that God always knows what he is doing. And Paul understood that God was sovereign in the circumstances which he had ordained for the apostle's life. And if he was in prison, he'd make the most of it. If he's out of prison, he'll just go on another missionary journey. Freed or imprisoned, Paul knew that God was in control. And unlike us, Paul didn't use his circumstances as an excuse for not walking in the will of God. I hear this, I've done this. I'd do more for the kingdom of God if. If. And then what do we throw out there? Excuses that flow from our circumstances that we're in. If only God would change this. If only God would remove this obstacle. If only God would fix this problem, then I would do more. And this is past. These verses that we just read in chapter 1 are written by a man in circumstances that most would consider the greatest hindrance to his life's work and calling. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the greatest missionary to ever put one foot in front of the other. This is a brilliant man. He is most effective. He is most gifted. He is most committed. And he's really good at what he does. But he's stuck in a prison for 2 years. His circumstances aren't as bad as they could have been, but they're still way, way, way less than ideal for the world's greatest missionary. Because history's greatest missionary isn't free to do what God called him to do. He was called and commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles. When he was free to carry out his mission, he was doing one of two things. He was traveling from city to city, preaching the gospel and establishing churches, or he was visiting churches that had already been started and he was instructing them in the great doctrines of the faith. And Paul tells us other places how strongly he believed in his mission and was how devoted he was to his calling. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said that he was under compulsion to preach the gospel. And he says, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, he explained that he did all things for the sake of the gospel. This man's reason for existing was the gospel and sharing the gospel, going out and establishing churches and preaching the gospel in new cities was the most important thing that Paul had been given to do. So for the average person's way of thinking, being stuck in prison is the worst thing that could happen to the Apostle Paul. He's unable to do what God called him to do, at least in the way that he knew he was most effective. And he's writing here about his circumstances. And here's something for us to consider. What if we were in that situation and we were writing these verses? I got a sneaky suspicion that here's what they would say if I were writing them. I'd say, man, this stinks. I'm stuck here with these pagan guards. I can't be out spreading the gospel. Jesus said to go into the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel. And I can't do that because I'm stuck right here with this in prison. And what's more, I'm not even guilty of anything. I'm here unjustly. So please, please, please pray that God would get me out of here so I can go do what He's called me to do. Wouldn't that be what we probably would be writing? You know, Paul did have prayer requests during this time in prison. I told you he wrote Ephesians while he's there, Colossians while he's there, Philippians and Philemon while he's there. Read all of them. You never read one request by Paul to any of those churches, pray that God gets me out of here. There is indications in our passage here a few verses later that he had Paul, and we do know that Paul, he had the expectation that he's going to be released. But nowhere does he ever ask anybody to pray for his release. In fact, to the Ephesians, he asks, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 4, he asked the Colossians to pray for him, and he wrote, he said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door for the Word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Two things he did ask for prayer for. Pray that I would speak it boldly, and pray that I would speak the gospel clearly. And what was he in jail for? Preaching the gospel. He's praying that he would get even more bold and more clear in the very thing that got him thrown in jail in the first place. This guy's a glutton for punishment, isn't he? You would think, no, he's not. He's not. Rather than complain, rather than spending his efforts begging others to pray for his release, rather than talking about how unfair it is, rather than focusing on the affliction of his imprisonment, rather than asking God Himself to set him free, Paul talks about his circumstances and he tells the Philippians just what's happening, and he's positive. He's not just positive, he's rejoicing, and he isn't just rejoicing. The last verse we read says he's just going to keep on rejoicing. This is fascinating to me because it's so rare. I don't really know anybody like Paul. Do you know what I wish? I wish that you did. And I wish that when you looked at me, you could say, I look at my pastor and I say, he's the closest thing I know to the Apostle Paul. But I'm afraid that we're all sorely disappointed because that's not me. Not yet. Here's why Paul had the attitude that he has. While Paul knew that God was big enough to do something about his unjust imprisonment, he also knew that God was big enough to do whatever he wanted to in his unjust imprisonment. Paul had figured out that rather than doing something about his circumstances, God had decided to do something very important, very powerful, and very impactful for the kingdom of God in his circumstances. And very often, my friends, this is what we need to understand. Sometimes God doesn't want to do anything about our difficult circumstances. And the reason He doesn't want to do anything about our difficult circumstances is because He's much more concerned, and rightfully so, about what He wants to do in the midst of our difficult circumstances. And I know that we believe God's big enough to do something about our challenges, right? Our difficult circumstances. Because that's what we keep praying for. That's what we devote part of our service to, is asking God to lift the burden of these difficult circumstances. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with asking God to bring relief. He understands our desire to be free from those things that trouble us. He tells us to ask. But just as important, maybe even more important, is to believe that God is not only big enough to do something about these things that trouble us, He is more than big enough to do amazing things for His glory in the difficult circumstances. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with us. And we're not willing to sit still and grow in contentment and glorify God in our circumstances and see what God might want to do. We aren't willing to remain in the difficult circumstances and be joyful and content. Well, I got to tell you, I think there's a good reason Paul never asks for anybody to pray for his release. And I think it's because he's looking around and he's downright excited about what he sees happening. He's amazed at what he sees happening, and not only what he sees happening, but how easy it's coming to pass. And how much easier it is for him in the things that are coming to pass. I mean, think about, you read through the book of Acts, and Paul's on these missionary journeys, and what's happening to him? Everywhere he goes, in every city that he goes to, he just stirs things up and people get after him, run him out of town, right? Sometimes they throw him in jail. And if that's not happening, the Jews are harassing him, stirring up trouble. And then he's dealing with things like sailing across the Mediterranean in the stormy times. And he's endured shipwrecks and days and nights in the deep, he tells us. He gets beaten pretty often. He goes hungry. He has sleepless nights. The missionary trail was no piece of cake for the Apostle Paul. But that's where he wanted to be because that was his calling. But now, he's stuck in one place for 2 years. And you know what he's seeing? Let me now draw your attention to the verses that we read. Verse 12. These circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I don't think that means progress greater than he's ever seen before, but certainly great in view of the circumstances he's in. God knows what He's doing in using us, in using Paul to share the gospel, just like He does with us. And He says in verse 13, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ, Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Bless you. The Praetorian Guard was originally composed of about 10,000 soldiers who had been handpicked from the Roman army. They were first, the guard was first put together by Caesar Augustus, the emperor at the time of the birth of Jesus. And these men were responsible for keeping peace in the city of Rome and protecting, specifically tasked with protecting the emperor. These men would serve, well, first they served 12 years that terms, that was later expanded to 16-year terms, and then they would retire with generous severance pay. And because Paul was a prisoner of Rome, he was constantly chained to one of these guards. These chains were basically a set of handcuffs with a chain about 18 inches long in between them. For over 2 years, Paul had had one of these guards chained to him at all times. Think about that. He slept with a Roman guard chained to his wrist. He preached and taught those who came to visit him with a Roman guard chained to his wrist. He ate with a Roman guard chained to him. He even relieved himself with a Roman guard chained to him. He had no privacy. And over a period of these 2 years, there were potentially hundreds of these guards who took their time chained to the Apostle Paul. Now think about what those members of the Praetorian Guard saw and heard. Think about what they saw and heard. They knew. They didn't have to spend very much time with this man to know, because he wasn't the only prisoner they would guard. And they didn't have to spend very much time with this man to see he's different. And to come to the conclusion, this man's not a criminal, so why is he here? Why are you here, Paul? You're different from the other people I guard. Why are you locked up? Well, my friend, it's for the hope of the gospel. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really? Tell me more about that. Is that what's made such a difference in your life, Paul? Is that why you're so compassionate and gentle and kind and loving? Is that why there's tenderness? Is that why you're so full of joy all the time, even though you're stuck here? That's it. They would listen to Paul preach to the visitors who came to see him. They would hear Paul pray. They would watch as he wrote the letters to the churches, or listened as he dictated the words of Scripture to his amanuensis. These men were coming, no doubt, to Christ in salvation. We don't have any idea how many of the Praetorian guards came to Christ, but how could they not? And then what did they do? They were still members of the Praetorian Guard. They had jobs to do. And it wasn't only to guard Paul, but it was to guard other prisoners, or it was to go and declare the emperor's edicts throughout the Roman Empire. These men who came to Christ as a part of the Praetorian Guard carried the message of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, certainly throughout the city of Rome. They became the feet and legs and the mouthpiece of the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't going to let his undesirable circumstances as a prisoner cause him distress, because he could see plenty of evidence of what God was doing in the midst of those circumstances. And the gospel now is going out not just by the 2 feet of Paul or the 4 feet of Paul and Silas. It's going out by untold numbers of those people who God brought and chained to Paul, who got saved. God wasn't doing anything about Paul's circumstances, but God's doing a bunch in Paul's circumstances. Why do we question anything that God's doing? Why do we doubt the sovereignty of God just because the sovereignty of God includes hardship? Why do we plead with God to do something about our troubles rather than looking for what God wants to do in our troubles? And have you ever tried to help somebody else that's experiencing severe distress and hardship in their lives? You know what to tell them? I'm facing it now. Somebody I love dearly's got some monumental, unfathomable, unbelievably difficult circumstances in their life. And I don't know what the answer is. But I know what I need to challenge them now to do is, we've been pouring our hearts out to God to change these circumstances, and He hasn't. Maybe it's time for us to start asking God to show us what He wants to do in the circumstances. And it wasn't just the Praetorian Guard. Paul goes on to tell us that because others saw how God was using Paul's imprisonment to further the gospel, verse 14 tells us that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I mean, this letter was written about 3 years before the wholesale hostility started that we learned about in 1 Peter when Nero blamed Christians for burning Rome. But still, already, there's a growing concern among the Roman people about this sect of what they considered a sect of Judaism called Christianity. It was the result of things like what happened to Paul at Ephesus. You know, the artisans said, if what this guy's teaching is right, we're in trouble. We're out of business. If there's no idols, if these gods are not really gods, then nobody's going to buy our little idols. And so there was a threat to their livelihood, a threat to their way of life. So there's hostility towards Christianity. So those in Rome were fearful of preaching the gospel publicly. But after seeing how Paul is being protected and how God is blessing his ministry in the midst of his imprisonment, they're encouraged. The word encouraged simply means to fill with courage. They're filled with courage and they're preaching the word of God without fear. Good things are coming out of his imprisonment. Guards are being saved. Preachers are being emboldened. The gospel is being proclaimed. And Christ is being preached, even though some who were preaching Christ were doing it out of impure motives. You know, there was a church at Rome before Paul got there. It started because there were some Jews from Rome, no doubt, in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They heard Peter preach. They got saved. They went back to Rome. The church was already there. Paul had for a long time wanted to go there and was prevented. He's there now because the Romans took him there to stand trial. But this church was already there. And evidently some in that church were preaching. They're emboldened because they see God blessing Paul's ministry, and they're emboldened because of envy. And they're preaching out of envy and strife. But even the envious preachers, I think these preachers, knowing how preachers can be, I think some of the preachers were jealous of Paul's popularity, his success, even his giftedness as an apostle. But even the envious preachers are preaching boldly, and even though their motives are impure, they're busy preaching because maybe just because they see Paul as a threat to their own popularity and influence and prominence in the church. They're preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. They're hoping to cause Paul distress in his imprisonment. They might have been saying, what? Paul, he's in prison because he's not in the will of God. He's being chastened for some sin, or maybe he just doesn't have the faith to believe God to release him. Paul doesn't say exactly what it is they're saying that's causing him distress, but they're saying something. And to those who are trying to cause him distress, Paul doesn't respond. He doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't need to address their baseless assumptions. He's content to let the results speak for themselves. And to this, Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." You know, with this, Paul's not saying that the man who delivers the message doesn't matter, because he always does. Well, I think what Paul's recognizing is that if the message is right, the power of the message would outweigh the problems with the man who's preaching it. Paul knew that the message of Christ and the gospel of salvation was sufficient enough to overcome the problems of those who were preaching even out of envy and strife and preaching from selfish motives. And he also recognized that those who were doing it out of love knew they were helping and supporting Paul, who was there. He was in Rome. He had been appointed. This was an appointment for Paul to be in Rome for the defense of the gospel. Paul knew he was in Rome not by accident, but by divine appointment. And he could look around and see that God was causing his work to abound. And I think Paul just considered it a wonderful privilege, a reason to rejoice. Paul saw it as a reason to rejoice that he's sitting in jail watching all that God is doing. Where are we? Where am I? I like to lump you in with me because it makes me feel more comfortable, you know. We're all in this together, right? Where are we? We need to be followers of Christ who learn to joyfully trust God in every circumstance. We need to learn to be more like Paul, who's content in any circumstance. And Paul was content because he had learned to look for what God was doing. He learned to look for what God was doing in his circumstances anytime God was choosing not to do anything about his circumstances. There are some of us in some circumstances that we've been wearing God out, asking him to change. We're asking God to do something about our circumstances. I think the challenge for us is that God would give us the wisdom so that we may know when it's time to stop asking him to do something about the circumstances and show us what he's wanting to do in the circumstances. And next time when we come and go on in this passage, we're going to learn that we must also adapt the attitude that goes behind that action. We have to understand the motivation that will produce this kind of manifestation of contentment. And I think that's what we'll find in the verses that we'll look at next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the lesson in the words of the Apostle Paul. Lord, this man, he just determined that he was going to glorify you for what you were doing in his trouble, rather than just continue to ask you to do something about his trouble. I think there's an important lesson there for many of us to learn today. And I pray you would just bless us with understanding and wisdom to understand it, and bless us with the ability to glorify you no matter what's happening in our lives. Seal these truths to our hearts. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.